How's it going, everybody? Welcome to the Power for Living podcast series brought to you by Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. Kick back, relax for the next 20 to 25 minutes, and let's begin.
Well, today I'm going to talk to you from our second New Testament reading of the day, from Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 19. The first thing I want to say about this passage today, Revelation 1, and we're going to be doing the sermon from verses 8 through 18, is this is an extremely personal passage. What is John describing here? He is describing a very real personal encounter with the risen Christ. This is just a unique passage, and I just want to talk to you today about this personal encounter John has with the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we want to talk about here is verse 8. But to understand verse 8, you have to kind of go back and take a very quick glance through the first verses of the chapter. Because what John hears in verse 8, he hears the voice of the Lord vividly and clearly. And Jesus, speaking to him, says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." John hears the Lord himself. The Lord speaks out in this one line, and in this one line he backs up all of the things that John has already written to everybody at the beginning of this. What in this point here, up to this point, is actually a letter to the churches, because he says, if you remember in verse 4, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia." John's writing, like Paul, to those seven churches in Asia, and he knows that. But one of the things he says in this early section of that is, he says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." And he says, "From Jesus Christ." But then in verse 7, John says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." John is telling the people that Jesus is in charge. Take heart. Don't be dismayed or upset or excited about what's going on in the world around you. Don't fear the things that are happening to you, because he is the beginning and the end. And so nothing that happens in this world is a surprise. The risen, mighty King of Kings has us in his very hands. And he's assuring us that he will come again. And so that voice that John hears affirms those truths. "I am the Alpha and the Omega." And if you understand what this means, Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. So what he's telling them in two or three different ways here, Jesus is the beginning and the end. And so that voice from heaven speaks out and lets John know that what he had told those people in his introductory remarks to those seven churches is exactly right. "And because I am the truth, I'm affirming the truth that you have spoken." Then verse 9. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." Think about that. The patience of Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior is patient with us, is he not? Can everyone agree with that? Because every time we fall apart, every time we come apart at the seams, every time we come unglued and unhinged and upset about what's going on around us, Jesus says, "Did you forget? I fixed the last problem that you had when you did this. I took care of you. I held you in my hands, and I'll do so again." So Jesus is patient with us. But then John tells us that he's on the island called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos. What is Patmos? Well, Patmos is a Roman prison colony. And John has been exiled to a prison colony. Why is he there? Well, he tells us, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John was there because he was a faithful witness for the Lord. He would not compromise. John didn't give in. John spoke reality and truth of the gospel, and as a result, he was persecuted. Think about where he is, but think about from where he has come. Yes, John was one of the victorious apostles who, along with Peter and the others, were doing those very things that we read about and heard about in our lesson from Acts. John was with Peter when they healed the man at the temple gate. John was with Peter when they were testifying in the temple. John was in jail with Peter. John saw the victory of the church. John saw the emergence of this glorious movement of Jesus Christ. But then the persecution broke out. But this was not after John had to witness or hear about the execution of his brother James that took place in Acts chapter 12. Yeah, John's brother was beheaded by Herod Agrippa. John's brother was beheaded. Then John had to flee to Ephesus. John then endured persecution from the Roman government and from the locals in Ephesus, and John himself was boiled in oil and had his skin peeled off the outer layer. Brutal. And then after that, he's sent to Patmos. This makes what he says in verse 10 all the more remarkable. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I need you to hear me on this. Through all of what John had been through, the apostle could actually say that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. No, John was never executed for his faith. But he went through almost everything else. But what this teaches us here and what we can learn from this very verse that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day is that when we set our hearts to love and serve Jesus above all else, believing in his holy name, and when we set our hearts to holding on to his sustaining power, we'll be blessed by him. And with his power working in us, we'll have enough faith to love and serve the Lord in any and all circumstances. And then as a result, we will realize the blessing that comes from being in fellowship with the Lord. We'll grow in our faith to the point that we will still be able to hear the Lord's voice. We can still adore and love Jesus because it's during the times of hardship that we can find the Lord all the more faithful. How much more faithful can you find Jesus to be than if you are undergoing difficulty and if he delivers you from that, you see his rescuing hand at work and then you have the testimony of Jesus rescuing you, sustaining you. That's what John's telling us here. In that moment, he could still be in the Spirit. And what this means is the Greek words there are incredible, because what this means is that John isn't simply talking about being in a spiritual mood. He is being in a sense where he's prophetic. He's sensing the power of the Holy Spirit filling him up to overflowing. And what the words there mean is that John is literally almost breathing in and out the living Spirit of God, the breath of life. John is breathing in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's desiring more of Jesus. John has come to the place in his life where he has found that nothing in this world can satisfy him like Jesus can. Now, folks, I want to be honest here. That almost sounds like an unachievable goal, does it not? How is it that we can get to the place where we don't desire anything except Jesus? Because there's so much stuff out there that gets our attention. And almost every aspect of our culture is designed to want you to be attracted to all of that other stuff and not to the Lord. Is that true? So it's really hard to imagine coming to the place where Jesus is enough. But that's where John is. And the more difficulty you have in this life, the more you will find
the Lord is faithful. It's all the more powerful when we understand the spirit, almost the state of being that John is in. And he says the Lord's day. Well, here, John MacArthur says in his commentary that the Greek words here teach us that this day is just pretty much like the day of Sunday. For us, you know, the Lord's day is Sunday. The Lord's day in the church is Sunday. And that's what he's talking about here, because John didn't use the word construction that said the day of the Lord. And furthermore, Jesus' appearance here is to kind of have John go on a mission to set some things right and to do the Lord's business immediately. Because right here, he's getting ready to write those letters to those seven churches that appear in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The book of Revelation doesn't get into that prophetic future mode until the beginning of Revelation chapter 4, when John's taken up to heaven and gets the heavenly visions. John continued, "And I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet." This is the second time John hears the Lord. And this time John tells us that the voice from heaven, the voice of the Son of Man, sounds like a thundering trumpet. The Greek word in this verse translates into the Hebrew as shofar. John hears the voice of the Lord sounding like the shofar. And if you know what the shofar is, that is the Jewish trumpet that was used to announce the very presence of the living God. It was the trumpet that sounded the call to worship, the shofar. This is Jesus thundering to John saying, "I have arrived, and it's the time for worship." So John hears the voice like that trumpet, the shofar, the ram's horn. And here's something else we can learn from this. When we hunger for more of Jesus, when we long for more of Jesus, when we desire more of Jesus, and when we come to the place where we can no longer really be satisfied by the things of this world, and we see the things of this world for what they are, temporary, fleeting, gonna go away, gonna be gone, and where Jesus said, where moth can eat away and rust can destroy, the things of this world just are dinky by comparison, being in the presence of God, Jesus will answer that call and that cry to deeper worship and service. And then John says he saw one like the Son of Man. Well, who's the Son of Man? Jesus is the Son of Man. John describes this because John is telling us that Jesus has arrived on the scene. And this is important because this title, the Son of Man, this is what Jesus called himself more than 80 times in the Gospels. And he refers to himself as being the Son of Man. And what does that mean? It means he's a heavenly being. He's God the Son who's going to inherit the kingdom. And he's making a reference to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 in the Old Testament, where the Son of Man appears and he inherits the kingdom. This was a constant irritant to the Pharisees, because Jesus is using a term to refer to himself that could only be used by the Son of Man, the Messiah, because they knew the Daniel passage, and it ground against them every time Jesus said, "The Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man." But he's telling us here who he is. He's God, triumphant, risen, victorious. "I am the Son of Man," he says. And then we come to the appearance of Jesus as John saw him. Verses 13 to 16 read, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands," and later we find out those are the seven churches, "one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like the flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." Think about the vision of Jesus John had. As we're sitting here, try to picture in your mind seeing Jesus like this right before you. Imagine seeing this victorious, risen Lord standing before you. And Jesus is adorned with majesty, and he's dressed like a king. His long flowing robe goes from his shoulders and covers his feet. He's adorned with a majestic golden sash around his chest. These are garments suited for a king. And his appearance here brings up the images of Isaiah's view of the Lord in the temple in Isaiah 6:1, where the train of his robe filled the temple. Naturally, his robe would have a train that could reach from heaven to earth, because he is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. This majestic king stands before John with a long flowing robe with a train that could fill the earth and fall from heaven to earth. And then he saw his hair. His head and his hair were white like pure wool or newly fallen snow. And I have to actually kind of think that God has a sense of humor, because we just had some newly fallen snow. And you look out and see how pure and white that is. And then you're reminded of that verse in Isaiah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Snow is supposed to be the sign of purity. But you see, that verse in Isaiah refers to people who had been forgiven. So think about this. Jesus was perfect. He never had any sin. So the white that John saw, that radiance, the pure perfection of pure glory, is what's in Jesus' hair. It's pure, it's unspotted, it's radiant, it's magnificent, it's glowing whiter, whiter than any white you have ever seen in your life, because of the purity that flows from Jesus' personality. Just because of who Jesus is, there's this beautiful, radiant perfection in his hair, white and flowing on his head. Its fulfillment is this is the fulfillment of the preview that John and Peter and the others were given on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that on that mountain, Jesus glowed more radiantly and dazzling white, as the gospel writers said. And remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they saw Jesus glowing with radiance, it wasn't a reflection of something from outside. Jesus was just radiating from what was inside. And if we put this together with his hair that John saw, this is the purity of Jesus' mind and heart radiating out from his head, dazzling the hair, making it beautiful and spotless and unrefinable, because it is beyond refining, because it's of its perfection. Because the hair comes from this perfect head that had never had a wicked thought. It was perfection personified. And John got to see Jesus that way. And then John saw Jesus' eyes. They're like flames of fire. They're red. Can you imagine gazing into the eyes of Jesus and seeing his eyes glow red? But I have to say, this is where the passage is really personal. And I want everyone to hear me. 16 years ago, in church during worship, standing there singing the songs, I had this vision of Jesus that was just like this. And as I stood there singing, with my eyes closed, I could see Jesus appear before me. And I looked into his eyes, and they were like crimson, glowing and hot and red. And I remember the eyes just piercing through, cutting down to the deepest part of my inner being. And I could remember that there was no place to hide, no place to run, because Jesus, at that moment, every thought was being exposed and brought out and cut away, burning on the inside, purifying, to the place where all I could do is say, "Lord, I repent of everything. I am yours. I am yours." But his eyes continued to burn. All of my walls came down. All of the defenses and everything was laid bare before him, as those piercing red eyes just kept burning on the inside. And all I could think of was remembering that verse from Hebrews chapter 12, 29, where it said, our God is a consuming fire. Jesus' eyes pierced down onto the inside, burning out the impurities inside of me. But then as I continued to see the eyes, what I saw was an amazing love. The red turned from purification to compassion. And a love that Jesus had reaching out to me, drawing me to himself, where all I could then say was, yes, Lord, I am yours. I will go where you want me to go. And I will be who you want me to be. And all I could do was cry and say, yes, Lord. And I can remember it right now like it was just yesterday. When you have a vision of Jesus like that, it stays with you. That's the kind of vision we should be seeking. Because that's the kind of intimacy with him we should be seeking. And then the very next thing John says is he saw Jesus' feet like refined in a fire and polished brass. And this brings to mind the passage in Malachi 3, 2-3, talking about the refiner's fire. In Revelation 3, 18, where he says, I want you to go buy gold refined in the fire. Jesus is the purifier. He purifies our souls down to the deepest part. And that's how those verses there relate. Jesus burns off the impurities and he cleanses us from the inside. So how did John respond to this vision? And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. No, John wasn't killed. What's taking place here is the fulfillment of Exodus 33, verse 20, where the Lord told Moses, no one can look at my face and live. At that very moment, John was being purified. Because how did Jesus respond to that? He put his hand on John's shoulders and said, don't fear, I am with you. Jesus wanted to purify John. So what's going on there is that John is dying to self. Because that's how we should properly respond when we have an encounter with the living Lord, is to yield, to surrender, because it's out of Jesus' love for us that he wants the old man to die. It's out of Jesus' pure love for us that he wants the flesh to be crucified and for us to come and die to self before him. That's Jesus' desire. It's his love for us that does that. It seems burdensome for all of us at times. You know, we've gone through all these scripture passages from the last 2 weeks of Epiphany all the way through Lent into now, and the whole thrust of this has been repent, repent, repent. But why would the Lord repeat this theme so often? It's because he wants us to be purified, pure and holy and washed clean. It's because of his love for us that he cries out and does these dramatic things that bring about a sudden revelation of his holy glory to where our only response is to say, I'm yours, Lord, woe is me. Forgive me of my sin, I repent. It's not because he wants to punish anybody. It's because of his love for us. All of you who are parents know that when you swat your kids' bottoms, it's not because you hate them. It's because you love them. It's because you want to drive that rebellion from them. It's because you want them to learn the lessons you want them to learn. Parents discipline their children because they love them. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's bringing about that holy discipline on John, saying, John, you've done all right, man. But I've got more for you. And now I want to clean you up the last bit so you can do that work I still have for you to do, John. That's what's going on here. It's Jesus' love for us that does this. So don't feel beaten up. Although we've been talking about repentance for 9 weeks, and everyone's probably going, oh gosh, not again, another sermon on repentance? How many times have I heard this? Well, how many times has the Lord tried to teach that to us, and we had it go in one ear and come out the other? Or we resisted the teaching, saying, oh God, not again. Just the mere fact that we go, oh Lord, not again, is a sign of why he felt the need to do it. Because we've got just that much farther to go. But he loves us just that much more. Because he's saying, I'm not done with you yet. I want you to come this next few steps and find more of my glory in your life. And as you do, I'm going to clean you up so you can be ready for what I have for you next. That's what's going on here. Because look at what John does from Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation 22. He receives a vision like nobody else has ever seen. And then he communicates it to all of us. He had to be ready. And this is Jesus making John ready. What does this teach us about what should happen when we meet Jesus? Well, it has to be the focus on Christ. Because as Mark Batterson wrote in his book, The Circle Maker, he said, when I sought answers, none came. But when I sought Jesus, I got the answers. That's the way it is with everything in our Christian life. When we look for stuff, we're not going to get it. But when we focus on the Lord, when we're focusing on him, the dream we have is the dream he gives. And then he's in the mood to fulfill it. So when we seek Jesus, that's when we get the answers. When we seek Jesus, that's when we get the fulfillment. And when we seek Jesus, that's when we have the peace that passes understanding. That's when we have the satisfaction. And that's when we know the glory of the Lord in our lives personally. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that we will seek you and seek you first, and that we will put you on the rightful place of the throne of our heart, and that we will surrender to you and allow you to deal with us as we need. So we will be filled with your Holy Spirit, cleansed and renewed, and being renewed day by day, so we can continue to progress and grow and become like those pure vessels refined in the fire, and to allow you to burn off the chaff and make us pure, spotless, and holy before your throne. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.
And there you have it, folks. That's the end of this week's episode. If you want to listen to more of our other episodes, you can do so by going to ctknorthshore.tumblr.com. That's the main website for now. You can go ahead and watch our sermon in video mode if you'd like. We have a YouTube page as well as our Facebook and Twitter page. And until then, we'll see you guys next week.